The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning. This affords you the time to rebound if necessary and to make whatever adjustments are needed for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to continue our advance within your plan. You have provided us all of the divine operating assets that are necessary for this objective. And as we provide the positive volition, it is our prayer we would follow the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit as we move through our study this evening. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're to the point of where I want to go back and simply review the corrected translation of Leviticus 26, emphasizing those verses that have to do with the cycles of discipline. We need to look at the introductory paragraph, which is found in verses 1 through 4. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar. Nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my tabernacle. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Then dropping down to verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these mandates, if instead you reject my spiritual code, that's Codex number 3 of the Mosaic Law, the spiritual code is 3, and if your soul abhors my establishment code, which is Codex 2, so as not to carry out all of my order code, Codex 1, and so break my contract, I in turn will do this to you. And that phrase introduces the first cycle of discipline. I will bring upon you sudden terror, epidemic diseases, fever will destroy your sight and drain your life. Also, you will plant your seed in vain because your enemies will devour it. I will set my face against you so that you shall be defeated by your enemies. Consequently, those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. The second cycle begins in verse 18 and goes through verse 20. If after all these things you will not listen to me, then I will punish you on an intensified basis 7 more times for your sins. Then I will also destroy the arrogance of your power. I will make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. See that that is an intensification of what we just saw in the first cycle. You will plant your seed in vain because your enemies will devour it. Then I will also destroy the arrogance of your power. I will make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Then your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, nor will the trees of the land bear their fruit. Now, in conclusion of all of that, we noted this principle from our study that God controls the weather. And he has perched the Israelites smack dab in a piece of real estate that requires their sustenance to be placed in the plentifulness of rain in the early and latter rains. And without that, they are not going to have a good economy. They're going to go into starvation. They will have diseases that result from that. And as a result, their deviation from the divine standards will cause all of this to occur. God controls the weather, and Israel's topographic locale made its economy dependent upon the early and latter rains, and therefore positive volition ensured that these would occur, and the negative volition, of course, assured of their withdrawal. The five cycles of discipline are designed to solicit one's rebound and recovery, and the early cycles of discipline are when these can occur. The readjustment of one's mental attitude, the orientation to divine authority, this is what the first cycles of discipline are for, the first three. And then as you move into the fourth and fifth, you've moved into the area of justice, where the justice of God is going to impute havoc on a client nation. So we need to stay away from that. So we're in the third cycle now in our study, Leviticus 26, verses 21 through 22. If, therefore, you remain hostile to me, that's negative volition of doctrine, of course, and you are not willing to hear me, then I will multiply your epidemics on an intensified basis, seven more times for your sins. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children. They will destroy your cattle, and so reduce your population that your roads will be deserted. Now, the intensification of discipline is mentioned first in verse 18 as an introduction to the second cycle. The intensification which is imposed at the beginning of this third cycle comes in the area of medical crises. There are tremendous medical problems that face us in our country today. The heart disease is up, so is cancer of various descriptions. Ever-expanding and spreading maladies of varied descriptions, including strokes, Alzheimer's, tuberculosis, diabetes, Parkinson's, and, of course, AIDS. AIDS, of course, is something that is volitional and is certainly a part of the law of volitional responsibility, and the misery that comes as a result of behavior is certainly evident there. The others, some of them are genetic. My father, for example, suffers from Parkinson's disease, and Parkinson's can reach a level to where it attacks the swallowing mechanism in the throat. And if you can't swallow, you can't eat or drink. And therefore, it is ultimately a terminal disease. Tuberculosis, forms of it are airborne. Diabetes is a type of disease that is on the increase in our country. I'd never heard of Alzheimer's disease when I was growing up. Now it seems if you live long enough, you're going to get it. I can't remember from one room to the next why I left the first one. Strokes, of course, are things that occur to people oftentimes because of poor volitional decisions. Verse 22 reads this way, I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children. They will devour your cattle, and so reduce your population that your roads will be deserted. Now, one of the major threats to a rural population has to do with wild animals. I've never lived in the country. I'm a city slicker. But those who do live out in the country usually keep weapons handy in order to shoot those types of creatures that want to intrude against your environs. It's okay for them to live out in the woods, but don't come in the house. There's going to have to be a reckoning over that. Now, every area of the world has its indigenous creatures, which pose various forms of danger to the human species. There are a couple that I simply can't deal with. One is snakes and the other is spiders. And the spiders seem to be able to get in the house. And, of course, I keep cans of spider killer at hand. And I keep two or three around the house. But I've learned something about spiders. It's very hard to kill them. You can saturate them with spider killer and they'll still keep moving. I don't quite understand what's the deal with spiders. They're just a little bug of a thing. But you can't kill them. Now, of course, you say, well, why don't you step on it? But that's too close for me. I'd rather stand at a safe distance and spray. Well, urban and suburban populations have quite a different threat from what we might call the wild side, and that would be the criminal element. Usually, wild animals avoid big populations. They don't like that, but criminals seem to gather there. The third cycle introduces an increase in criminal activity, which threatens the innocent members of the society, including its children. I don't know whether it's the fact that we have such a multiplicity of media that have provided for us such information on child molesters. But you can go to the Internet and punch up your address and then say, show me all the child molesters in my neighborhood, and all of these little red dots pop up. They're all over the place. So I don't know if they're really child molesters in the strictest sense of the word, or whether they have done something that maybe we would consider less of a crime than child molesting. Nevertheless, you have to be careful around children today because they will accuse you of molesting the child. everything is out of sorts in the country. It's an inversion of thought. And to be kind to a child sometimes can get people on edge. But true child molesters are those who take them and actually commit sexual crimes. And it's my understanding from many of you who have come out of the Catholic Church into the light, you've indicated to me that the problem with priests molesting children within the church is not something that is isolated. It is something that has been known and has been understood for quite a long time and only has come into public view fairly recently. There are those also that are not classified as child molesters but are just as bad, and I call those the soul snatchers. The soul snatchers are those who are involved in the public schools who are given the duty of teaching sexual education to the children. And, of course, that's involved in snatching their souls because the sex that is discussed is physical, and true sex cannot be discussed unless you go to the soul first. You have to evaluate the soul rapport of two individuals, and then you move into the physical, and that should be the last few weeks of an entire year's discussion. Nevertheless, there are these soul snatchers out there. And when children grow up after having been propagandized in these types of classes, when they become of age, let's call it, then they begin to practice what they've been preached. And that sometimes can lead to identifying people under age as having been abused by someone who is 18. Well, they've been trained how to do this in the classroom. So you have an 18-year-old that moves forward in an experimentation, you know, like lab work, you might call it, do lab work on a 16-year-old. And, of course, that can be classified as a child molester when it's nothing more than someone doing, let's call it, lab work. All of these things could be held to some measure of control if they were not taught simply the sexual aspect of this but move into a discussion of soul rapport, compatibility, and that kind of thing. That cannot be done because you would be moving religion into the public sphere, meaning the federal schools, and therefore it's forbidden. Therefore, there's no way you can have a good outcome to this. Now, the reason I mention that is we're talking about wild animals. When you move into a sophisticated society such as ours, where we don't have wild animals moving around presently within the cities, you have to take a look at those that do not have the values, do not have the courtesies, do not have the orientation to establishment viewpoint, that therefore have been taught there are no absolutes and whatever you want to do today is fine. They take that and use their emotions and their lust patterns, give it permission to move forward. And as a result of that, people are brutalized by human beings as badly, if not worse, than if they'd been assaulted by a wild animal. So-called drive-by shootings are still popular within certain categories of urban life. It threatens the size of the population, but also so does abortion. It has eliminated systematically a large number of potential citizens in this country. I contend to you, and I believe it to be true, I've read quite a number of articles on this subject over the past several years. And it is my belief from having read these articles that the idea of abortion, which was federalized in Roe versus Wade and expanded in Doe versus Bolton, that it was all cooked up in somebody's back smoke-filled room to control the black population in this country. It was an idea of controlling the black community and decreasing, first of all, their population, and secondly, holding the problem with entitlement payouts to a minimum. None of that has worked, of course, and you've created a fissure in this country between those that call themselves pro-life and those that call themselves pro-choice. Abortion is really a medical term that should be relegated to the medical community. And if there is a medical reason for a pregnancy to be terminated, then that decision is made by the individual, the woman, her physician, hopefully her husband, and among the three, they can arrive at a decision that they believe is best for all concerned. The idea of having abortion mills is nothing but a sophisticated form of birth control. And although we understand that an abortion is not murder, we also must understand that the philosophies behind it are evil to their very core. And therefore, we assault evil wherever it is found. So you don't necessarily take on the abortion issue because you believe that these things are murder. You would look at it and say, why are we doing this? And the reason we're doing it is population control. And that takes us back to pre-World War II Germany. Gang activity is another trend which would soon bring open violence to our city streets. That does something on the front page of the paper quite often in this community. As criminal activity increases, a weak system of jurisprudence is incapable of dealing with the resultant chaos. So we have the idea here that it is fascinating to read the philosophies of socialists. They come up with all of these cockamamie ideas. They sell them through their propaganda, beginning in the early days of school. They take it all the way up to the graduate level of university and propagandize people in the socialist ideal. Now they're trying to implement it on a broad basis in our country. And the implementation is not working because the lie does not work. You can implement it and you can put it in play, but it cannot be successful over the long haul. Ultimately, it breaks down and you have to return to laws of divine establishment in order to reestablish order. So that we're in this milieu right now. We're in this critical point area within our society where at some point things are going to start to crumble and come unwound. I don't know what's going to happen with all of these people that are protesting, the various legislatures in the north part of the country, the unions who are upset over not getting all of their take, and the legislatures who are saying, well, we have to control spending because we're broke. Somebody is going to get upset and blood will flow in the streets, and that'll be a critical point, and we don't know what will go from there. But it is a part of third cycle concepts. So it's fascinating to read the philosophies of these socialists who consider it a moral outrage when an individual possesses money, which he has earned through hard work. But when the absence of morality and family values produces such symptoms as violence and murder and theft, suddenly those who have earned the money are taxed in order to underwrite social programs which are designed to supposedly stabilize families. So it's a vicious cycle. If you let a socialist, a liberal, a left-winger talk long enough, just be quiet and listen to their concepts, they will eventually begin to contradict themselves. They can't help it because their viewpoint is wound up in very weak ideas that cannot be supported by logic. Criminals are mollycoddled while violence increases and the law-abiding citizen is caught in the middle. The fourth cycle of discipline to a client nation is found in Leviticus 26, verses 23 through 26. Here's how it reads. And if by these things you will not be corrected by me, but will continue to be hostile toward me, negative volition, now in an advanced stage of reversionism, then I will go into opposition toward you. Now we have hostility on the divine side. That is an anthropopathism, but this hostility means that we're looking at justice coming down like a mighty stream. And so opposition toward you, and I will strike you on an intensified basis seven times more for your sins. I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. And when you react, when you retreat into the cities, I will send a plague, meaning an epidemic, among you, so that you will be delivered into the hands of your enemies. And when I cut off your food supply, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out your bread by weight, so that you will eat but never be satisfied. Now, let's take a look at this. We have the makings in our country of a famine. Now, the famine can be introduced in several ways. We spoke about the weather last evening and how the Rocky Mountains provide us a pretty large imitation of what we find in Israel as far as topography is concerned. When the adiabatic deal comes over the top of the Rockies, which is thousands of feet up in the air, and comes down on the lee side, then you oftentimes have these wonderful rains that hit the plains and provide for us our food. These things can be stopped. We've had droughts in this country before, and we can have them again. This environmentalism is a worship, really, of the earth. We've gone back to paganism in our country. We have people who have high degrees in a very sophisticated industrial society in modern America who, whether they realize it or not, have gone back centuries into the past, even millennia into the past, and are now worshiping the earth. It's Gaia worship. Worship of the earth and, of course, climate change. Hysteria has sold the idea of this lie of global collapse due to human influence. And they've even reduced it down to the point of saying your exhale is causing the planet to be destroyed. So the very fact you are alive now makes you a criminal. And that is not overstating the case. If what you exhale is somehow a problem for the planet, then eventually it can be determined as a crime. And so you will have to go around with a mask on your face to register all of this. Or maybe you can just blow on a tree. I don't know how that works. Now let's talk about one of the pieces of madness that we've mentioned earlier. Oil runs an industrialized society. This is one of the biggest boondoggles to hit us and is indicative of the mentality that is evident in a third cycle period. The United States is a big piece of real estate, and it's populated by 300 plus million people. That's a lot of people to feed. Food production requires oil. You don't just put that corn out in these big fields without having pieces of equipment to do it that run on oil. Maybe diesel, but it's oil. Food distribution requires oil. You don't get any food that you eat unless you grow it yourself that's not brought to the grocery store by a truck. Food procurement requires oil. You drive to the grocery store in your car. Now, you may have a Volt or a Void or a Veep, a Spec, or whatever it is they call these things that run on a battery for 45 minutes. But at some point, you've got to recharge that thing, and when you recharge it, electricity is coming in, and electricity is usually made by oil or coal, which is also evil. Food preparation requires oil or gas. You take it home, you've got to fire up the stove in order to fix this, or the microwave. Electricity is requiring oil or coal. Now, if you would like to do without those things and say inhale and not eat, then you can be a good citizen according to their philosophy. Everything you see in a place of business was brought there by trucks which require oil. There are things that you like to go buy, like clothing. Have you ever had anything built, like a home, and the big trucks come in with all of the things that are stacked on them? And so much of what goes into a house has oil content, especially these days. Trucks require oil. Heat and air conditioning require oil or gas. Lighting our streets requires oil. Now, our streets are not lit out front, but something's wrong with the gizmo. But when we get the gizmo fixed, they will burn yet again. And somewhere, something's cranking out electrically, motivated by oil or coal. Lighting your homes, lighting businesses. And do you know that crime goes up when streets are not lit? Transportation requires oil. You're being told you have to ride by train or bus or taxi or some other device, all of which is going to burn oil. So they want you to use public transportation, but all of that will use oil. I've often wondered, how would I get to work on Wednesdays and Thursday nights and Sunday morning if I had to depend on public transportation? I'll sell my car and I decide public transportation is how I'm going to get here. Now, I don't know where I have to walk to get to the first train, but I think it's at Lambert Field. And that's a heck of a walk on Sunday mornings, especially when they rob you of an hour that's coming Sunday morning. By the way, government time this Sunday morning. I hope you'll be able to get here. When oil is manipulated either for philosophical ideals or monetary gain, the entire nation will suffer the economic catastrophe that would result. So this is the situation that we're in our country, and it will affect our food supply. It will affect the comforts of home. We are a first world country. We are a superpower. Regardless of the attacks against it, we still have the more guns than anybody else. Yet we are committing national suicide. And it's all because of philosophical ideas that come from people who have an idea of recreating the Garden of Eden or legislating the millennium, both of which were perfect environments. They reject concepts of biblical truths, yet they're trying to do exactly what Lucifer asserted he would do, which is to be like the Most High. Now, the first three cycles of discipline are grace warnings to a client nation. If recovery is forthcoming, then the cycles abate, order is restored, and normativity is reestablished among the people. The first three cycles are designed for that. But beginning with the fourth cycle, the discipline shifts from warning to judgment. And this judgment takes on several forms in the fourth cycle. First of all, crime becomes uncontrollable. Military invasion or organized terrorist activity begins to occur. We see harbingers of each already in our society. Amplification of medical problems from the previous three cycles. I hang around a nursing home a lot now, and they have an entire wing of Alzheimer's people. And I have learned that most nursing homes do. Now, back in the day, we called it hardening of the arteries. But I cannot remember, as I was growing up in my hometown, very many people having that malady. Weldon making comment on that to me later. Food shortages, because of the examples we've just been given, are certainly on our horizon if we don't make very serious corrections very soon. Natural disasters will come in play. The Lord prophesied this, and we seem to have a plethora of earthquakes around the world. Storms, of course, have been in this area over the past winter. There have not been any significant tornadoes or hurricanes over the last couple of years. And I told you why even before that began. I told you that all of that is caused by sunspots, and there are not any right now. And the sun runs in a cycle like everything else in the universe. And there probably won't be a lot of hurricane activity for the next 9 or 10 years. It runs on an 11-year cycle up there called the sun. And so that is something that the Lord has put in place, and we have to recognize that. There, therefore, is also the amplification in the third cycle of economic problems from the previous three cycles, and we have all kinds of economic problems in our country, and it could come to a head any day now. So what I'm trying to display for you is the Lord has mapped out a sequence of events that will come to a client nation if it deviates from righteous standards. And we have at least a number of very pertinent examples in our society today that hint at these cycles of discipline. And one of the key trends to watch regarding the fourth cycle is the breakdown of the military establishment. The defunding of the military, which has already occurred under this administration, what I believe is a very unfortunate and ill-conceived idea to allow open gay recruiting in the military. This may be something that the leftists believe is fine, but it will not work in a military environment. Now, you can say they have all the rights you want to, but it's my understanding that those who serve in the military, who obviously are heterosexual, are not even permitted to discuss their own sexual behaviors with their wife. That would be out of line. And so to infuse into that environment those who openly discuss it, because how else would you know? Then you're going to have problems, and therefore there are going to be lines drawn in the military that may result in many people getting dishonorable discharges. Back when I was growing up, when you went to someone's home or you were involved in a social engagement, there were three things you did not discuss. You did not discuss politics, religion, or sex. These are things that were off the discussion agenda. You could discuss current events. That's not politics. Anyone can discuss current events. What do you think about so-and-so? The three policemen were shot at and one killed the other day. You could talk about that. There are certain principles that can be discussed without getting into doctrinal, biblical, or denominational discussions. And you can speak of morals. These are general subjects, not specific. And when the military is unable to defend the shores of the client nation, then foreigners will take advantage of the situation. Foreigners are taking advantage of our situation on the U.S.-Mexican border. I have an article that has been that I discovered on the internet from BBC News. I'd like to pass this along to you because it's indicative of how we're committing our own death in this country. U.S. Attorney General Eric Holder has asked a top federal official to review efforts by U.S. agents to hunt gun traffickers along the U.S.-Mexico border. The move comes amid reports that a U.S. federal operation that allowed weapons to pass into the hands of suspected gun smugglers has lost hundreds of guns. Some of those firearms have been indirectly linked to the shooting of a U.S. Border Patrol agent in Arizona. The U.S. Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms, and Explosives. Used to, it was just alcohol and tobacco. Then they added firearms. Now we've got explosives. I guess IEDs comes next. Anyhow, they were in control of the program known as Operation Fast and Furious. This operation funneled weapons to suspected gun smugglers in the hope of tracking the firearms to alleged drug dealers and gang members in Mexico. The ATF announced on Thursday that it would ask a panel of law enforcement professionals to review the Bureau's firearms trafficking strategies in addition to the federal probe. Review the strategies, mind you. Its gun trafficking operation was concluded despite suspicions by U.S. authorities that the firearms could be used to commit crimes. These are grown people that run this country. But I'm not done. The ATF allowed about 1,765 firearms over the past 15 months to pass from gun dealers to buyers suspected of involvement in gun smuggling, the Center for Public Integrity reported. Did you know we had a Center for Public Integrity? I did not know that. And of those guns, 797 were recovered in both the U.S. and Mexico, the nonpartisan research group said. At least 195 of the guns involved have been linked to some form of crime or law enforcement action, according to documents obtained by the Center for Public Integrity. The BBC's Andrew North in Washington says the operation was kept secret from the Mexican government, which has long pressed the U.S. authorities to do more to stop weapon smuggling across the border. Two of the weapons used in the ATF operation were found at the scene of a gunfight that killed U.S. Customs and Border Protection agent Brian Terry in December. The Justice Department therefore turned down a request by Senator Chuck Grassley for copies of communications between the ATF headquarters in Washington and the organization's office in Phoenix and in Arizona after Mr. Terry was killed. We are not in a position to disclose documents related to an ongoing investigation, the Justice Department told Senator Grassley. Do you feel safe now? Well, I wonder if we just walk into a gun store and say, I am a drug runner, and I would like 700 weapons. Put them in my truck. See, we have to laugh at this because it's hard to believe that grown people in the 21st century, where we're all sophisticated, you know, well-educated, everybody up there has a master's at least from Harvard or Yale, and yet they come up with ideas like this. These are the people that have been put in place to lead our country. Are we in the cycles of discipline? I think we are. Even if nothing else happens, the fact that these people are alive and well and breathing and running this country is a sign that we have lost our minds. Okay, then. Once these people retreat to the cities, see, when the Israeli army became incapable of defending the borders, people had to retreat to fortified cities. That happened to them. So you go to a fortified city, it means you've got a wall around it. Once they'd retreated into the cities, overcrowding brought on pandemic diseases. Now you see, the liberals want everybody to become urbanized. Move out of the countryside, out of the suburbs, and get into the herb. Everybody must be in the herb. Why would they want everybody in the herb? Well, you can use public transportation there. That's what they tell you. But you can be more easily controlled. Life can be manipulated by ordinances and laws. Maybe you can't even leave the herb without permission. Where do you want to go? I would like to go to see my mother in the suburb. Why is your mother in the suburb? Maybe she should be in the herb and you wouldn't have to burn that oil to get out there to visit her. Yeah. Economic recession, internal revolution, which is potential now, the rabble have been roused, terrorist insurgencies, I think we have that in spades, criminal activity, doesn't need any more elaboration, natural disasters, all have an impact on those who produce food. What results is a shortage of food, food rationing, starvation, and resultant malnutrition. And food rationing means food shortage, therefore widespread hunger, therefore starvation. And when they mess with the oil, what they're doing is setting us up for food shortages and ultimately starvation of the people, which means the government's going to have to declare martial law and they will bring it to you on trucks that are burning oil. If this cycle of discipline is successful in restoring the people to a right relationship with God, however, then the nation, although severely battered, will be able to recover. And it will take, I suggest to you that if these current trends, the current historical trends, continue apace over a very much longer period of time, then it will take an entire century for this country to recover. A century is not long, by the way. And a lot of things happen in a century. I talked to my dad, who was born in 1916. He's 94 years old. Now, I've told you how there were no telephones in Troy, Alabama. Maybe there were a few when he was born. Cars are something that were novelty by the time he was up old enough to walk the streets, like 10 or 12 years old. It was considered to be a high event of the day if someone allow you to ride on their car's running board for 4 or 5 blocks. A lot of things have taken place over the last 94 years. Do you know that the situation we're in today began in that period of history, World War One? I believe that's that yokel Wilson, whose wife actually called the shots, I understand. Didn't he have a stroke and almost die? Yeah. You got to wonder. You know, but he didn't. So we had him there until he got out of office. Some people just need killing, you can see. But the Lord is the one who determines who lives and who dies. And there was a reason why he allowed that man to stay alive. And the reason is that there was a loss of thought in this country. Propaganda was beginning to gin, and people were buying it. And it rocked along, and a number of Supreme Court decisions certainly helped it. And we get along to the point to where we find the 1960s, where they played all their aces. And as a result of the 1960s, we suffer greatly today from the philosophy of those who are progressives. And it is killing this country. And the reason I point all this out, you think, whoa, man, you are in the dark tonight. Well, we're studying the 5 cycles of discipline. Are you going to sit there and say, let's talk about roses and ice cream for a while? Well, I can't. We're talking about the cycles of discipline here. And if you can't orient this to our current events, then you've not been paying attention over the last 26 years. We got a problem in the country, and you need to know the biblical perspective of this. God is in control of this. He's looking at this. He evaluates it. He will not put up with it. He's got a system that goes all the way back to Leviticus that says, you do this thing, which is rejecting my divine mandates, I am going to bring all kinds of misery down on all of you. So don't do that. If this cycle of discipline is successful in restoring people to a right relationship with God, then things can be restored. If not, then the cycles of discipline move to the status of terminal judgment of a client nation. And that brings us to, I know you're happy to hear, the fifth cycle of discipline to a client nation. Yes, we're almost through with this, and we get back to the rewards that you will have in eternity. But if you're in Thyatira, there's some of you who are going to suffer greatly. Are we have any Thyatirans in here? Right over here. Thyatira. Low lives live in Thyatira. And that's why we're taking a look at the five cycles of discipline. These people individually have kicked the patty. And he's warning, the Lord is warning these people. A lot of red ink in Revelation 2 and 3. And he's warning these people, shape up. And, of course, there are going to be a few there, Tona Conti, that are going to get the escrow blessing. Well, here's the fifth cycle. It's quite involved. It goes from verse 27 through 38. If in spite of this you do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I will be hostile toward you. The grace policy toward the client nation has now become terminal. It has terminated. And therefore, the client nation is terminated. I will punish you on an intensified basis seven more times for your sins. Rejection of truth has led to this terminal judgment. And it is inevitable once you get to this point of soul inversion. No nation can habitually reject graced warnings from God and not face divine persecution. Can't get away with it. Then you will eat the flesh of your sons, and you will eat the flesh of your daughters. Well, let's note some implications here. The implications of this verse are unspeakable to the civilized mind, yet they become prophetic in the history of Israel. How bad can things get? Well, hang on to your seats. The situation is similar to that of a Pharaoh. The Pharaoh, when those who have been given parental responsibility fail an entire generation of people. You know what happened to him? All the firstborn were taken out. They are in heaven, by the way. The reason lies in the fact that the souls of the children have been so corrupted by their parents that they must be removed from history. They will grow up and become adults. And you see, that's the problem in procreating right now. We have people procreating in our congregation. I know, because they're busting at the seams back in the baby room. And that's a good thing if you realize that they come here as unbelievers, condemned because they have Adam's original sin imputed to their sinful nature. And nothing's going to change unless they are trained by their parents in the love of God. They cannot be given the gospel. That takes abstract thought, takes them up to about 10, 11, 12 years of age, and therefore they have to be handled very softly and talk about how God loves them and keep that concept going. And then you move along and give them principles of the Word of God along the way, and you're training them in the basics of morality, what you can do and what you can't do. And then there's a God watching you, and he's not going to put up deviations of these things. Therefore, we've been given the responsibility to make sure that you obey. And so you begin to enforce these things in the household. Then when you get them up to the point where they can understand the gospel, then they hear the gospel, and then you hope and pray for years that they will respond. And assuming that they do, and if they've been brought up under the love of God concept, then they will respond. Then they will grow up to be an adult, and they can establish a new household and begin that process afresh. If that does not occur, then the little darlings that come into this world within 18 years are going to be punched out of a local school with the privilege and the right to vote. And by the time they hit 18, they will have all the progressive propaganda you can imagine circulating in wide, facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. Now, I'm not going to say that some people need killing. But we don't get involved in that. We just observe what happens in a human society that is suffering massive historical downtrends. What happens to a society when they lose the thought? Awful things occur. And the law of volitional responsibility is the primary catalyst for all of this. The reason lies in the fact that the souls of the children have been so corrupted by their parents that they must be removed from history. Those who are infants are spared the horrors of being enslaved by a predator nation. See, they get to go to heaven. Documentation of such a horrific situation, as described in this verse, can be found in The Wars of the Jews, Book 6, Chapter 3, Paragraphs 4 and 5, by Flavius Josephus. I'd like to read this to you. Their hunger was so intolerable that it obliged them to chew everything, while they gathered such things as the most sordid animals would not touch, and endured to eat them. This is the siege by Nebuchadnezzar. Nor did they at length abstain from girdles and shoes, and the very leather which belonged to their shields they pulled off and gnawed. The very wisps of old hay became food for some, and some gathered up fibers and sold a very small weight of them for 4 Attic drachmae. But why do I describe the shameless impudence that the famine brought on men and their eating inanimate things, while I am going to relate a matter of fact, the like to which no history relates, either among the Greeks or the barbarians? It is horrible to speak of it, and incredible when heard. There was a certain woman that dwelt beyond Jordan, and her name was Mary. She was eminent for her family and her wealth, and she had fled away to Jerusalem with the rest of the multitude, and was with them besieged there at that time. So they're in the walls of Jerusalem under siege, and they're out of food. What food she had contrived to save had been also carried off by the rapacious guards who came every day running into her house for that purpose. This put the poor woman in a very great passion, and by the frequent reproaches and imprecations she cast at these rapacious villains, she had provoked them to anger against her. But none of them, either out of the indignation she had raised against herself or out of the commiseration of her case, would take away her life. And if she found any food, she perceived her labors were for others and not for herself. And it was now become impossible for her any way to find any more food, while the famine pierced through her very bowels and marrow. When also her passion was fired to the degree beyond the famine itself. Nor did she consult with anything but with her passion and the necessity she was in. She then attempted a most unnatural thing. And snatching up her son, who was a child, suckling at her breast, she said, "O thou miserable infant, for whom shall I preserve thee in this war, this famine, and this sedition? As to the war with the Romans, if they preserve our lives, we must become slaves. This famine also will destroy us, even before that slavery comes upon us. Yet are these seditious rogues more terrible than both the other? Come on, be thou my food, and be thou a fury to these seditious valets, and a byword to the world, which is all that is now waiting to complete the calamities of us Jews." As soon as she had said this, she slew her son, and then roasted him, and ate the one half of him, and kept the other half by her concealed. Upon this the seditious came in presently, and smelling the horrid scent of this food, they threatened her that they would cut her throat immediately if she did not show them what food she had gotten that day. She replied that she had saved a very fine portion of it for them, and withal uncovered what was left of her son. Hereupon they were seized with a horror and an amazement of mind, and stood astonished at the sight, when she said to them, "This is my own son, and what has been done was my own doing. Come, eat this food, for I have eaten it for myself. Do not you pretend to be either more tender than a woman or more compassionate than a mother. But if you be scrupulous and do abominate this my sacrifice, as I have eaten the one half, let the rest be reserved for me also." After which those men went out trembling, being never so much affrighted at anything as they were at this. And with some difficulty they left the rest of that meat to the mother. Upon which the whole city was full of this horrid action immediately. And while everybody laid this miserable case before their own eyes, they trembled as if this unheard of action had been done by themselves. So those that were thus distressed by the famine were very desirous to die, and those already dead were esteemed happy, because they had not lived long enough either to bear or to see such miseries. This sad instance was quickly told to the Romans, some of whom could not believe it, and others pitied the distress which the Jews were under, but there were many of them who were hereby induced to a more bitter hatred than ordinary against our nation. How'd you like that bedtime story? That's fifth cycle stuff. That's famine modus operandi. We're making decisions in this country where better than 300 million people are going to face starvation at some level if we don't start making good decisions from on high. We are enslaved by bad decision makers at present. They've made choices that are going to come down and haunt us. Choices that are unnecessarily made because they have been brought to that end by philosophical terrorists, progressives namely. Verse 30. "Then I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and stack your corpses on the dumb corpses of your idols, for my soul will despise you." Divine discipline will take care of those that need to be taken care of. The very first mandates found in Leviticus 26 are prohibitions against making and worshiping idols in verse 1. I read it tonight. And commandments to keep the Sabbaths and reverence of the sanctuary in verse 2. We read it tonight. The fifth cycle permanently removes idols and idolatry from the land by eliminating the client nation of its practitioners. See, God knows who to go get. The fact that the Jews had not kept the Sabbaths for 490 years meant that they owed the Lord 70 years worth of Sabbaths. And they paid their dues during the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. This will come up later in the passage where we will see punishment for violation of the mandates in verse 2. Verses 31 and 32. "I will turn your cities into ruins," that would be Detroit, "and lay waste to your sanctuaries. I will take no delight in the fact that you suddenly start offering sacrifices. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies will settle in it and will be appalled by its condition." A predator nation has now occupied client nation Israel. This always results in three things occurring to its inhabitants. Number one, they are killed. Two, they are put into slavery. or three, they become refugees. The case for the Jews was international dispersion. Regardless of what treaties Jews and Arabs sign, the Jews will remain dispersed until the second advent of Christ. And such dispersion is known today by the term diaspora when it refers to voluntary exile. The Hebrew word is galuth and refers to those Jews who live in forced exile. I went to the Junior Jewish Encyclopedia, which has smaller entries than the Senior Jewish Encyclopedia, and note this about the galuth. Galuth from the Hebrew means exile. The lands where Jews lived outside the land of Israel were called galuth. In early times, galuth also referred to the people in exile or those in captivity. Jewish sages call Israel's stay in Egypt galuth Mitzrayim, or the Egyptian captivity. The second galuth, or captivity, that of Babylonia, which lasted 70 years from 586 to 516 B.C., the year of the rebuilding of the Second Temple. The third exile, from the destruction of the Second Temple in A.D. 70 to the present day, it is called galuth Edom or galuth Ishmael. The former refers to the Jews under Christian rule, the latter to those under Muslim domination. A distinction is usually made between galuth, which is forced exile, and diaspora, which is voluntary. This note on the ingathering of the exiles, and this gives you an idea of the problem with Zionism. I have to always give a caveat. Whatever the Jews want to do is fine with us. We have to support them, back them, protect them. But nevertheless, they're out of sync with Bible doctrine, and this gives you an idea why. The ingathering of the exiles is an entry in the Jewish Junior Encyclopedia. In the Hebrew, it's called Kibbutz Gilioth. The hope of the reunion of the people of Israel in the land of Israel is fundamental to the prophetic idea of redemption. The redempted of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion, and joy shall be upon their head. That's Isaiah 51:11. For centuries, Jewish prayers echoed the fervent desire for the ingathering of the exiles. Sound the great trumpet for our freedom, and gather us from the four corners of the earth. That's Isaiah 11:12, and that context is millennial. They read it as present day. And as a result of that, we read this. But it was not until the rise of the Zionist movement that the reunion of Israel became a reality. Unfortunately, only a small portion of Jewry was privileged to return to Zion before the Nazis exterminated 6 million European Jews. After the establishment of the State of Israel on May 15 of 1948, the ingathering of the exiles assumed undreamed-of proportions. The Israel government and its people flung open the gates of the new state. The inalienable right of every Jew to enter Israel and become an Israeli citizen was given full legal form in what was called the Law of the Return. The greater number of Jews came during the first 5 years of Israel's existence, from mid-May 1948 to the end of 1982. 1,722,000 Jews came to Israel from all five continents and from over 90 countries. They believe they've been regathered. What they've done is placed themselves in harm's way where the Arab community can again put them in exile. And it will not be voluntary, it will be a galuth. Rejection of Jesus Christ as Messiah has contributed to the Zionist movement, which seeks to promote a global ingathering of Jews into modern Israel. I have to repeat, that is okay with us. It's just that we recognize from our theology that they're way ahead of God's time clock. That's all. And we therefore have concern they've placed themselves in harm's way, and therefore we subscribe to the issue of Zionophobia. We're fearful for the Jews who have placed themselves in this compromising situation. The presence of the Jewish state in the Middle East is extremely dangerous for the Jewish people. Jewish misunderstanding of their Messiah's identity has caused them to become involved in a human attempt to speed the ingathering. But the end gathering cannot occur until the second advent of Christ. Thus Satan is using the Jews' doctrinal ignorance to lure them into one geographic location so that they can be more easily exterminated as a race. The Arab world and Islam in particular serve as Satan's inside agents in this genocidal endeavor. And we know from Scripture that the Jews will never be at peace with the Arabians. For it reads in Galatians 4:29, "As at that time he who was born according to the flesh, namely Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Holy Spirit, namely Isaac, and so it is now also." Verse 33, "You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and I will draw out my sword and pursue you, and your cities will be in ruins." Let me go a bit further. We've got a place to stop. We should note here that the Jews may soon find themselves involved in a universal galuth when their enemies occupy their land. As they become scattered throughout the nations, they may well again find themselves in slavery. This is also the prognosis for citizens of this client nation who have defied the plan of God. Verse 34, "Then the land will satisfy its Sabbaths during the desolation, while you're in the land of your enemies. Consequently, the land will rest and be paid its Sabbaths." Final note, in Daniel 1:4, we find the Jews in Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. They remained in this condition for 70 years, as you may recall. Leviticus 26:2 gives the mandate to keep the Sabbaths. And in verses 14 and following, it reveals the penalty clause. There was a warning which came to the people of Judah through the prophecies of Jeremiah. God is the potter, the Jews are the clay, and the potter's wheel is the mandates found in Leviticus 26. Therefore, we'll note this concept beginning in Jeremiah 18 when we meet next week on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things that alert us and this client nation that we have created circumstances that you do not approve of. Therefore, we must be more vigilant in our advance within your plan in order to provide the invisible historical impact that is so desperately needed at this time in our nation's history. May we be motivated and encouraged due to that prospect, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.